Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up is Mark, listening in Anderson, Missouri. Hi, Mark.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
I had a question on Ezekiel 38 and 39, where it talks about Gog and Magog. And I've always been taught that that war was going to precede the tribulation, the seven-year so-called tribulation, and that after that war, then the rapture, and then the tribulation, and you know how it goes. And so I just kind of wondered, you know, what your thought was concerning that, if that was, you know, it looks to me like it could be more towards whenever Jesus comes back, but there's some wording in there that kind of confuses me, and I just kind of wondered, you know, what your thought on all of this was.
Well, I think you're wise to say that there's wording in those chapters that would cause people to rethink the idea that this has something to do with the future. It was future to Ezekiel, but it is past to us. If you read through the list of nations or people groups, they were contemporaries of Ezekiel's day. And one of the things that you want to make sure that you do is that even apart from historical context, you need to understand that Ezekiel was prophesying from the dusty environs of a refugee camp in the south of Babylon near the river Kibar. And from there, he looks into the eastern sky and he longs for the glory of the Lord to return to a temple that had vanished into the rocks that once surrounded it. He's yearning for the promise of a temple whose glory would exceed even that of Solomon's temple. So what is going on is he is looking forward to something that is in his near future. He's looking forward to the time of Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah. And so I don't think we should in any way presume that Ezekiel looked into the 21st century and there saw the reemergence of a temple in the very spot where the Dome of the Rock now stands. And we shouldn't suppose that beneath that rocky foundation there are fountains that feed a fantastic reservoir containing an inexhaustible supply of water, or even that the fish of every kind will one day swim through the fresh waters of a once dead sea. All of that is good for sophistry and sensationalism, but it is not good for reading the Bible in the sense in which it is intended. And I think that some of the things that have been done by modern-day prophecy pundits, such as, well, when Ezekiel mentions the word Rosh, they immediately have their imaginations go wild. Rosh sounds a little like Russia, and therefore they begin to implicate Russia as a villain in their sensationalistic end-time scenarios. But the facts say otherwise. Russia is not a derivation of Rosh. The word Russia happens to be an 11th century Viking word and as such should not be semantically linked to the Hebrew word Rosh. Many other things could be said, and I've written about this in some detail in my book, Has God Spoken?
Okay. Like I said, when you get taught this for so long, and then you really go to delving into Scripture, and you look and you think, well, am I getting the right story here? And, of course, like I said, modern-day prophecy preachers, you know, they really get into this, and it just looks like one more way to write another book. and make more money and keep people strung out there just a little bit.
Yeah, and it's not no harm, no foul, because so many people are calling into question the Word of God because they say many of the prophecies that supposedly are coming from Ezekiel or even from the book of Revelation or even from the lips of Jesus Christ disqualify the Bible as divine and also disqualify Jesus as divine. But this all is a mistaken notion of how you read the Olivet Discourse or even John's expanded Olivet Discourse, which is most surely what the book of Revelation is.
Sure. Well, okay, Hank. I do listen to your ministry. One thing you've taught me to do is let Scripture verify Scripture. And
Amen.
That has helped me. I am a minister myself, and there's been times I've been totally confused until I went to God's Word. And then, you know, and prayed over it, and it pretty much explains itself. So I do appreciate that.
You got it, Mark. Thank you so much for your call. I want to read a letter from Sarai. She writes, "I'd like to express my deep gratitude towards the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. I was born in a Christian family. However, all my life, I was secretly afraid of the God that I served. I was afraid and confused every time the topic of afterlife, rapture, judgment were preached. Now, after reading several of your books and listening to your broadcasts, I can honestly say that the fear has gone completely. My passion for God has increased, and now I know that the God I serve will hold me in His arms for all eternity. I pray that I would grow in His knowledge, in His wisdom, so that I can honorably defend the truth. This is all thanks to your ministry. May our Lord Jesus Christ give you the strength to keep on going for many, many, many more years. God bless you." So many encouraging letters have been coming in over the last few months. I cannot tell you what it means to me. Sometimes I do get discouraged. It's a battle when you're not seeking to be sensationalistic or politically correct, because so often that's what people want to hear. But I have been so gratified by the response of so many of you that have expressed your support and appreciation for the work of the Christian Research Institute. God bless you for your financial support, for your prayerful support as well. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Fermian, listening in California. Hi.
God bless you, brother. I listen to you whenever I'm able to. I just wanted to ask you, sometimes I hear teachers or preachers on Solomon, and sometimes I feel like not offended, but awkward, because they say he was giving God wisdom, and then he made some horrible mistakes. So I'm kind of thinking to myself, was God's wisdom that he gave not enough? Or did Solomon just mess up the wisdom on his own? Or did he do it intentionally for others to see in reality what would happen if you go in that route?
Well, no. I mean, this was not some kind of a test case. I mean, Solomon, with premeditation and forethought, violated the principles that God had given to him. God had given him a very wise and discerning heart. And he was able to figure out riddles and paradoxes. He was a brilliant man, but wisdom is the application of knowledge. And in the end, what Solomon did was he took all of what he was given and used it for the wrong purposes. Instead of trusting in the arm of God, he began trusting in the arm of flesh. One of the reasons he had 700 wives and 300 concubines was he was making strategic alliances to protect a territory and a nation that had become absolutely prosperous in every way. And so his sin ended up causing the dividing of the people of God into two territories, a northern and a southern territory. And eventually both of them were expelled from the land of promise. So his sin had a devastating impact on the very nation that was called to be a light to the Gentiles or the unbelievers.
All right. Well, thank you. That's very encouraging. I got to study the scriptures a little harder. I appreciate you taking my phone call. God bless you.
You got it, and I love the way Proverbs starts. It's the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and a prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair. Solomon did not do what was right and just and fair. In fact, he placed burdens on his own people that were, quite frankly, unbearable. For giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and the riddles of the wise. But, and Solomon is in fact snared by these words, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. And so in many ways, Solomon, though wise, played the part of a fool. We're going to be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
You thought only religions have dogmas? Think again. Because wokeism has its dogmas, and these dogmas demand obedience, not merely consent. Obey or be canceled. No dissent allowed. The problem is that woke dogmas are a path straight to civilization hell. Because the dogmas of this social disease are so deadly, we've tackled them head-on in an upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. The fact that even historically sane institutions are daily falling victim to this pandementia demonstrates how deceptively dangerous this mental cancer actually is. To receive your copy of the special woke edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this.
If you're not horrified, you should be. Because the relentless assaults of wokeism on sanity and common sense have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, some astute observers see more than deranged ideologies at work. It's as though the gates of hell have been opened. And alarmingly, the speed of this mindless rush to chaos and potential civilizational collapse is gaining momentum daily. That means Christians need to wake up and wake up fast. One of the best alarm clocks is the upcoming special Woke edition of the Christian Research Journal. It contains sobering articles with penetrating analyses of a social disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of this special edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself?
3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jason. He's listening in Greensboro, North Carolina. Hi, Jason.
Hey, Hank, how you doing, man? I just want to tell you thank you for your ministry. And I have a quick question.
Sure.
Could you give me a biblical definition of favor? I've been to certain services, and there's even saying that people are doing like a favor confession, and it's not along the lines of prosperity, but it's almost seeming like to me that they are using their own human works to get God to do something for them. I don't know.
Yeah.
I'm confused. So just clarification on favor and how that could apply to the Christian today.
Sure. Yeah. I mean, I think that we are experiencing the favor of God. When we devote our time, our talent, and our treasure to the Lord, when I give myself wholly to Him, I experience God's favor. I experience His presence. I experience His smile. So I would say in many ways to experience the favor of God is to experience the presence of God. But that is not to say that we are going to always be financially prosperous or that we're not going to go through the crucible, the time of trial and testing, even temptation. No, we will. If you look at the great Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11, you see that the great men and women of faith suffered horribly. They were tortured, refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. They faced jeers and flogging. They were chained, put in prison, stoned, sawed in two, put to death by the sword, went around in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves. And you think about Paul himself. He was shipwrecked. He was left for dead. He was beaten over and over again. And he says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish. So Paul had the favor of God in that he experienced the presence of God, but that does not mean that the saints of God always win. I have people say to me, you know, keep doing what you're doing. In the end, you're going to be victorious. Well, in one sense, that's true. In the sense of looking at your life from the perspective of eternity, you will be victorious, but that does not mean that you're necessarily going to win in the short term. If you look at so many of the saints that have trod this path before us, they have suffered, and many of them from a worldly perspective have lost, but from an eternal perspective, they have experienced the favor of God because they've experienced the presence of God.
Awesome. That helped. Thank you, man.
You got it. Thanks for your call. Next up, Lexi, listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Lexi.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. What do you do with the scriptures that are like death and life is in the power of the tongue, and then when James talks about the tongue and kind of like the mouth and everything, because I used to listen to like that whole stream until I actually started reading the Bible more for myself and realized that it's not what I wanted to follow. But I still don't know what to do with those scriptures that Does that make sense?
Yeah, it makes a lot of sense, and I'm glad you brought it out, because there's a lot of text abuse that goes along with Proverbs chapter 6 and Proverbs chapter 18. The one that you're particularly concerned with is in Proverbs 18, life and death are in the power of the tongue. And this is something that is said not only by Osteen, but many others as well, such as T.D. Jakes. And basically what they're telling you is that make sure the words you're sending out are in the direction you want your life to go, because if you say the wrong words, you could speak death into your own life. In fact, Osteen gives an example of a church worker who he talks about with great admiration, but says, unfortunately, this guy killed himself because he spoke death into his life. I don't mean he committed suicide. That's not what Osteen is saying. He's saying that the words he spoke caused him to die at a very early age. His words snared him. Well, these texts have nothing whatsoever to do with positive or negative confessions. It's clear from the Bible that the tongue can have a devastating impact on the life of another person, but there is no biblical warrant for the notion that our confessions have the power to create reality. Only God is capable of doing that. And as you allude to in the prologue to the question, that's just the tip of the proverbial iceberg. I mean, the text abuse that is rampant in the ministries of Osteen, T.D. Jakes, Meyer, and so many others is quite shameful.
Right. Okay, and so with that one specific scripture, what's your interpretation of death and life are in the power of the tongue?
Well, that's what I'm saying. Your tongue can have a devastating impact on the life of another person, but it cannot create reality. So words are very powerful. Words can hurt. Words can maim. You can have a king speak words like Solomon, and immediately as a result of the words that he speaks, someone is going to die, or someone is going to go to prison. So words are very powerful in so many different ways, but they do not create life or death, because words do not have creative power. Solomon had the power to pronounce death and to pronounce life, and in a similar fashion, our tongue can really have a very negative impact if it's improperly used in the life of another person. I've often said that the second most dangerous thing in the world is a loaded 45 revolver. The first is the human tongue.
All right. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Next up, Lee, listening in Kentucky. Hi, Lee.
Hi. How you doing?
Well, thank you.
Thanks a lot for your time, first of all. My question, and thanks to your program, by the way, I'm reading the Bible a lot differently now, and I think it's great. Reading the first few chapters of Genesis, it occurs to me for the first time that there is, it's so much more brief, and there's so much less detail about Noah and his family and about the Tower of Babel and that entire story. So much less detail there than there is about Abraham and his descendants and through the rest of the book. And so my question, are those first few chapters meant to be allegory or parable, or are those historical? Are those real events and real people like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob?
No, they're real people. It's a historical narrative. But it is also, and I think you're alluding to this in the prologue to your question, it is a literary masterpiece. And we should never underestimate the elegance of the book of Genesis, because Moses is interlacing his historical narrative with symbolism. He's using repetitive poetic structure. And one of the reasons he uses repetition is because memory is so important to Moses. He wants people not only to hear, but to remember. The very chapter that references the fall also records the plan for the restoration of fellowship. And I think that's important, because if, in fact, Adam does not fall into a life of perpetual sin, terminated by death, there's no need for redemption. So if there's not a real first Adam, there's no necessity for a real second Adam to redeem us or to do what the first Adam could not do. And of course, the plan takes on definition with what you also allude to, and that is the promise to make Abram a great nation through which all the people on earth are going to be blessed. And therefore, Abraham's call becomes the divine antidote to Adam's fall. But that's just a glimpse of the genius of Genesis. It is forged so that its main message is easy to remember and easy to recall. I love Genesis, just like I love the book of Revelation. I can hyperventilate over this book. It opens with this literary mnemonic. A mnemonic is a memory aid. And through it, we are daily reminded of God's creative prowess. The first 6 days give you a hierarchy of creation culminating in humanity, the crowning jewel of God's creation. And then on the seventh day, the Creator, in whom we ultimately find our Sabbath rest, rests. And as such, the history of creation is remembered and recalled through its association with a continuous seven-day cycle of life. Now, that's brilliant in and of itself, but there's so much more. The rest of Genesis is structured in a way that you can actually remember it with your 10 fingers. So you have the recollection on one hand of primeval history and the other of the patriarchs. And there's so much more that's going on. You have an oral culture. And as such, Genesis contains Hebrew symmetries and parallelisms and sevenfold patterns. It's absolutely, I mean, it's intoxicating, quite frankly. It's one of the great books of the Bible, and we should never pawn it off as being mere allegory.
Okay. Thank you so much, Hank.
You got it. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you right here next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
If you thought the pandemic was scary, it may actually pale in comparison to today's pandementia. We're talking about wokeism and its growing legions of followers who have defiantly and dangerously declared their independence from reality. That's right. For those infected by the woke virus, anytime their ideology encounters reality, ideology wins. To help halt the advance of this deadly social and mental disease, you'll want a copy of the upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. In it, you'll feast on penetrating analyses and criticisms of one of the most dangerous ideologies in modern history, all written to help you grasp just how deranged this tyrannical movement actually is. To receive your copy, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.